Good morning. I want to share with you a thing that Andy just told me. We put out on our website that folks can sign up for correspondence courses. And I've been thinking for years, and Sandy and I both have said it many times, the only way we're going to do anything with this Islamic process is to convert them to Christ. And we received a letter today from Pakistan that a man is attempting to study God's Word. Now, whether he's going to be able to fight his way out of that false religion or not, I do not know. But folks, we need to be praying for this young man. He could be a future leader for God in that whole country. We simply don't know. Isn't it wonderful to think of our little congregation reaching clean over there and touching a soul? It just, that sent chills up my back. I had to share that with you. It's got nothing to do with the lesson whatsoever, but it was exciting news as far as I was concerned. We're toward the end of the book of James and are preaching through it. And as is common in many of the New Testament epistles, we find lots of very short little commands and exhortations and all of that. So we're going to look at several of those this morning. In James 5:13 through 18, we find an exhortation to pray and one to sing praises. And then he gives us guidance of how to do it. So I think it's well worth our time to look at. He says, is there any among you suffering? Now, what does he mean suffering? Well, the word that's used is one of those really broad terms. It covers a whole bunch of things. Suffering of just about any kind. Whether we're talking about sickness or we're talking about bereavement, we're talking about disappointment or persecutions or loss of health, loss of property. I mean, you just about name it. If you're suffering, James says, pray. Now, he's going to handle sickness later, so I'm not going to touch on that in this part of the discussion. So what should we pray for? We're to pray. That's, again, a very broad term. What is it that God tells us in his word that we are to pray for? Well, if you'll go to 2 Corinthians 12, I think he tells us pretty well what he's talking about. And I'm going to be looking at verse number 8, where Paul is discussing a thorn in the flesh that he had. And we have no idea what that is. Again, I've told you before, I love commentaries. I mean, it's everything from elephantitis to blindness. You know, his legs and feet have swelled up to he can't walk until he can't see what he's looking at. I'll tell you, I don't know. God didn't tell me. But he says he has a thorn in the flesh. And he says in verse number 8 and following, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul had no hesitation whatsoever saying, Lord, I need to get rid of this distress in my life. I need to get rid of this suffering, whatever it is. He prayed for it 3 times. And he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ rests upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. So the point I wanted to make out of that passage is Paul saw no problem whatsoever praying for the removal of the suffering. Like I said, whatever it is, whether it's sickness or disappointment or just depression, pray for the removal of it if it's the Lord's will. Now, we need to be ready because it may not be the Lord's will. Just because we ask for it doesn't mean we get it. We surely have learned that as children in the home. We didn't get everything we asked for. Well, at least I hope your parents did that. And I hope as parents you do that. You don't give your children everything because some of the things they ask for are not for their benefit. Sometimes it's better that they continue in what that is. And sometimes, folks, it's better for us if we continue in the suffering. Look in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Paul tells us that there are some things in this life that we need to be able to and willing to suffer. We need to know and understand that God's not going to take everything away from us. Again, just because we asked for it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, no temptation has overtaken you. And the word temptation there is trial, or no suffering, or no distress, or no problem has overtaken you, such as common to man. You think you got problems? So do other folks. And we need to realize that, because it's so easy to focus in on, nobody's got it as bad as me. Poor me. Paul wants you to know, nothing's overtaken you such as common to man. But, he says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Won't let the problem get so big that you can't handle it with his help. It may seem like, God, you know me better than I do, but I don't think I can handle this. But I need to recognize, you know better. He says, nothing beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is a way out. Sometimes that way out is God's strength, which is what Paul discovered in 2 Corinthians, wasn't it? When God says, my grace is sufficient, he said, well, then I'm going to rejoice in having it. If God wants me to have it, then I need to say, I want it, because that's what God wants. And he says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strongest. That's when I have the greatest power. God has given me the way out of this to bear it, to live up to it. Sometimes it's the Lord's will that we bear with it, and we learn from it. We're just flipping through the channels the other day, and I forget the man's name, and that's awful. But he was a very, very wealthy man. He had cancer. He was cured for it. Old gentleman. Builds a whole hospital. Puts the very latest equipment. Hires best doctors in this hospital. And he spends his time walking up and down the hall talking to the patients, telling them, I made it and you can too. And I thought, wow, what a way to end your life. To be so thankful that medicine has saved you, that you're going to spend your life telling other people they can do it for you too. Just think if we as Christians had that attitude. God saved me, and I want to tell other people he can save you too. He can save you too. Sometimes that's what God has in mind. God doesn't always remove all of our problems. Look in Psalm 119, verse 67. The psalmist, David, said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. We don't know what this affliction was that David had at this time. But he is saying that the old saying, sometimes you got to be laying flat on your back before you look up, is exactly what he's saying here. Before I was afflicted, I was looking out. I was looking for me. I was wanting, willing to do whatever. I went astray from your word. But now that I've been afflicted, I keep your word. That illness did its, or that problem, that affliction, did its job that God intended for it to do. Look down in verse 71 of the same chapter. It says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I may learn your statutes. God may not always take it away, but he has promised to help us to endure it and to learn from it. So if you're suffering, pray. Now, who should you pray for? Well, certainly for yourself. I think that's implied from everything I've said this morning. But if you go to Luke, the 6th chapter, you're going to find Jesus tells us something else. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. Jesus says, yes, there's going to be afflictions, there's going to be sufferings that come into your life, but you not only need to pray that God take it away or give you the strength to have it, but you need to pray for the ones that are causing the affliction, if there's somebody out there doing that. That makes it a whole lot easier to endure the affliction if you're praying for the one that's doing it. It's a strength that comes from within us. Now, going back to James, verse 13 says, if you're cheerful, sing praises. Now, the word cheerful is an interesting word. It's defined as the opposite of affliction. So there's a contrast going here. If you're suffering, pray. If you're not suffering, sing. If you're happy, if you're free from trouble, sing. Such a state of happiness ought to just require us to sing. It just cannot have any other attitude at all. Look in the book of Psalms, where we're going to look at what the sweet singer of Israel, David, had to say. Psalm, and I'm going to look at 92, verses 1 and 2. David said, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." David said, "My heart is so filled with love and with goodness that it just thrills me to praise your name, to declare your loving kindness, to shout to the rooftops your faithfulness." What a joy it is to sing. And how that lifts us up even higher when we sing. Go to the 96th Psalm. Oh, to sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 96:1. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations and His wonder among all the people. Sing to the Lord a new song. You know, if David is described as a man after God's own heart, doesn't it make sense that we ought to try to do what he did when he was doing what God wanted him to do? Sing after God's own, to sing to the glory of God. Sing of His loving kindness. Proclaim the good news of His salvation. Sing to all the earth. Sing and bless His name. That's what we ought to do when we're happy. That's how we ought to express that. You know, the New Testament talks about it also. Look in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to be going to the 5th chapter in verse 18. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." We are to understand the will of the Lord. We're to be wise. And part of being wise is to be filled with the Spirit. The way we're filled with the Spirit is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to, we must, as Christians, sing. You know, it's always amazed me why some Christians just don't sing very often, if ever. And certainly don't sing very fervently. We sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But we're afraid somebody might hear me say it. We need to be fervent. I mean, maybe it's because those Christians that sing like that are so afflicted beyond anybody else. Nope, I doubt that. I doubt that. Maybe it's because God hasn't done enough in their lives to prompt them to praise God. I doubt that one too. I doubt that too. Well, what excuse could we offer? What could we possibly give for refusing to praise God for His glory and for His goodness? I mean, God commands us to sing. He commands all of us to sing. And unless we're mute and just simply can't, you know, Linda comes sometimes when her throat is so infected and swollen that she can't hardly talk. That's one thing. Most of us don't have that problem. The command applies to us. We are to sing. Fortunately, God doesn't say, sing beautifully. That's not part of the command. God's not concerned with how it sounds. He's concerned whether it's coming from our hearts. Whether it's coming from our very being. Therefore, all of us can sing and should sing to God Almighty. I mean, you think about it for a moment. In Revelation 15 and 3, we're told heaven is a place where there's continual singing of praises to God. We all want to go to heaven. If I refuse to sing praises to God here, what makes me think He's going to want me to be there in heaven if I won't sing? If I won't sing. Can we really expect to be allowed to praise God in heaven if we won't do it here on earth? Verse 14 through 18, back in James. My time is getting away. In times of sickness, we're to pray. You know, this is a very difficult passage to try to get to the basis of it. Let me just read it. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and God and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let's stop right there and think about that for a moment. What kind of questions come up as we think about this? Well, is the sickness he's talking about a physical sickness? Or is it a spiritual sickness? Is the anointing with oil a medicinal thing? Or is it symbolic of applying the Holy Spirit to him? Is the healing through providential means? Or is it through miraculous? Is it for us today? Or was that only for the first century? Those are all questions that I think we need to answer if we're going to understand this passage for us. Well, I'm going to tell you, first, I believe the sickness and the healing is physical. I think its spiritual needs are mentioned. But I think the healing and the sickness is physical. In view of the phrase, if, in verse 15, the last phrase, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That implies to me that the sickness is physical. Because if he hasn't committed sins, what's the passage about? It wouldn't be spiritual. Now, the assumption that it's physical brings up some more questions, though. And I'll be glad to discuss it with you later, but I'm going to move on with the assumption that it's physical. But that raises some more questions. Is it miraculous healing or is it providential healing? When you call upon the elders, are they called because they possess the gift of healing? Well, is the oil that they apply, is that symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? The influence of the Holy Spirit? Or is it providential? The elders are called because they're most likely the most righteous within the congregation. If you'll notice in verse 16, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So you want the most righteous men praying for you. So you call for the elders. Is the anointing medicinal, as it was in Luke the 10th chapter in verse 34? where we find the Samaritan and the fellow that was robbed alongside the road, and he poured oil on his wounds to care for him, and it was olive oil probably that he poured on those wounds. That was the medicine that they had of that day. Well, I lean toward the latter. I think you're to call the elders, because if there are elders in the congregation, they're going to probably be some of the most righteous men within the congregation. And you certainly want the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man praying over you if you're sick. And besides that, we have no record anywhere in the New Testament of elders being called to heal somebody, if it's not for here. And number two, the qualifications for elders found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 do not list the gift of healing as one of their qualifications. So I think it's physical. And I think it's medicinal, providential. Look at verse 17 and 18. This is James' illustration to help us to understand what's going on. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's an example of God using the providential answering of prayers as a way to handle this. Let's go to 1 Kings 18. And let's go to verse 41. We find Elijah and Ahab having a discussion. Elijah says to King Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's sound of abundance of rain." Hasn't rained for 3 years and 6 months, but he said there's a sound of rain. So it probably would have been thunder somewhere. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel and bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." Carmel is a mountain that sticks out into the sea. When the servant went and looked out into the sea, he saw absolutely nothing in verse 43. And he said 7 times, "Go again." And the servant went and looked, and there was nothing. And he went another time, and there was nothing, until he had gone 7 times. Verse 44 said it came to pass on the 7th time that he said, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get down before the rain stops you." 3 years and 6 months it hadn't rained. But he said, "You better get off the mountain because it's going to rain." And when it rains, that after that ground is that dry, you know what's going to happen. It's going to run off. At least the first of it will. And you're going to be stuck up here. It's going to turn that ground to mud. And your chariot's not going to go anywhere. Prepare your chariot. Go down before the rain stops. Now, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds, verse 45, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God answered Elijah's prayer, but he did it through natural means. Where does rain come from? Water evaporates, goes up, forms a cloud. Isn't that just what we heard? There was a cloud over the Mediterranean Sea. And it got more cloud and more rain and more water until finally the sky was black and it started to rain. That happens all the time on the coast of the Mediterranean. Water evaporates, forms in the clouds, comes over the mountain, rises up, cools off, the water drops. Hydrological sequence. For those of you who remember such a thing from your science classes, God didn't answer this prayer by bringing a cloud up over the desert and bringing it in. He could have, I have no doubt. But he used absolutely natural means to bring this about. And I think that's what he's saying back in James. Now, with this understanding, let's make an application to us today. In times of physical illness, if we have elders we need to call for, and we need to call for righteous men to come and pray a effectual, fervent prayer over us. Notice, by the way, you call for them. You don't lay there and be sick and go home and say, nobody ever came to visit me. Your responsibility is to call for the elders. Call for the righteous men. Have the elders pray with you in faith, trusting in God, trusting in the Lord's power to heal if it's His will. A fervent prayer. But we ought to not only use prayer, we ought to use the most effective medicinal aids that there are. If there's medicine that needs to be taken to balance out the hormones, the chemicals within the body, then that's what needs to be done. If there's surgery that needs to be done, whatever medicinal needs are there. I mean, in this day and time of James, hospitals were non-existent. Doctors were very, very few. And using oil was a common treatment. We've already seen that in Luke. Now, there is the next part of it. If sins have been committed, they need to be repented of and confessed that they might be taken away. I think verse 15 in James 5 tells us that sickness is not always the consequence of sin. Sin can cause sickness. The sin of alcohol can eat your liver up. The sin of smoking can destroy your lungs. The sin of other drugs can eat your mind up. We understand that. The sin of fornication can give you sexually transmitted diseases. We need to know and understand not all sickness is caused by sin. That's why that little two-letter word if is in there. If there's sin, it needs to be taken care of. Also, look at 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to be starting in verse 29, talking about the Lord's Supper. It says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, because of sin, that's what it is to not discern the Lord's body, to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, because of sin, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, many die. For if you would judge yourselves, we should not be judged. Sometimes, sin brings on illness. That is God's loving chastisement of us to bring us back. Remember what David said? I didn't know your word till I was afflicted. He said, it was good for me to have been afflicted. God sometimes uses illness as an attempt, as an effort to draw us back to Him. In any case, The sin needs to be confessed and forgiveness sought. If we hope to have God hear our prayers. Now, however you want to take James 5, 14 through 16, there's no dispute that the main thrust of the passage is prayer and praise are special privileges for God's people. For God's people. And there's not a time in our life that we shouldn't be doing one or the other. We ought to be praying or singing. If we're in distress, we need to pray. If we are not in distress, then we need to sing. And folks, we need to be very careful that we do not underestimate the importance of praise and the power of prayer. I think sometimes we make the statement, you know, I can't do anything. All I can do is pray about it. I think we're shortchanging prayer. But to truly benefit from praise and prayer, we need to be in a right relationship with God. In order to be in a right relationship with God, that means our ears have to be open to God's Word. We're told in Proverbs 28 and 9, he who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Are your ears open to hearing God's Word? That's good. But you also have to be a doer of God's Word. Matthew 7:21, Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So the question is really plain today, really clear and easy. Are you praising and praying as you should? Are you in submission to God? Are your ears open to His Word? It's been proclaimed to you this morning. Are you open to doing His Word? That's what we're going to do the rest of the week. Can we help? Can we do it right now? While we stand and while we sing.